They are three people that I never met. But it's a true story that I'm going to tell you. A story that I got from a Greek-speaking physician who actually became better known for the history he wrote than for the medicine that he practiced. But it is important to realize that the story comes from a doctor, because included in the story is a man who was paralyzed and a woman who died. And at the end of the story, I'll read to you the actual case record written by the physician. It begins with a man named Simon. He was a natural-born leader, the kind of kid who is always popular out in the neighborhood, strong and handsome and exciting and outgoing. Simon was an outdoorsman. He was born and raised up north on a fishing lake and fished a lot as a boy. In fact, when he became a grown-up, he turned his boyhood hobby into a lifetime profession. He grew up. He became a man. But there was a lot of the boy that was still left in him, and it made for a fascinating combination. So he was a full-time business person, a professional. He was politically active, religiously zealous, but still kind of a boy, the same impulsive Simon. One day, he converted, and he became a follower of Jesus. It was a transformation in his life, but he still kept his old religion. He was still Jewish, and he kept his strong personality. But he developed a huge passion for Jesus, so much so that he got a nickname. Simon became known as Petros, or as we say it in English, Peter. And when Jesus left for heaven, he established the church, and Simon Peter became the top leader of the church. Oh, yeah, I know that there are a lot of people who would say that Saul, who became Paul, was more famous, but it was Simon Peter who was actually the top apostle. When severe persecution came to Jerusalem and lots of Christians ran out of town, it was Simon Peter who stayed behind at risk to his own life in order to sort of hold things together and keep everything going. Well, he survived all of the threats, and peace came. So once things settled down, he finally felt like he could get out of town, and he decided to go to the seashore, and he headed west. And along the way, he stopped in a town 35 miles west of Jerusalem called Lydda. When he stopped there, it was maybe because there was a Christian community that had been established, although, you know, I shouldn't use the word Christian, because they weren't called Christians yet. They were simply called saints. Now, saint is kind of an uncomfortable word for some of us. The Greek word is hagios, and it's sometimes translated as holy, and that's a word that we think is reserved just for God, but actually the word hagios has a root meaning of different. So it means that somebody's just different because they've been transformed by Jesus. When we use the word saint, we think of somebody who is super, super, super spiritual and really, really dead. But actually, it's a word that applies to anybody who is a follower of Jesus. So if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a saint. There are a number of Christians today who are indicating this when they write their names. So they write their name on a check or a letter or a postcard or other document, and they put a plus sign at the end of their signature, sometimes at the beginning of the signature, and it's the sign of the cross, and that's an indication that this person is a saint. Well, while visiting these other saints in Lydda, St. Peter met a man named Aeneas. Now, there's no indication that they knew anything about each other before the day they finally met. And about Aeneas, we really don't have very much information. We do know that 8 years earlier, on one tragic day, his life took a totally different direction. He had been apparently just fine, absolutely healthy. And on that day, he was paralyzed. You know, things like that happen. You're driving along on a motorcycle and a truck is out of control and you're hit. Or there's the crack of a gun and a bullet severs a spinal cord. Or you're working on a routine project and you fall off the roof. Or there's a virus that's invisible to the naked eye and it attacks the nervous system. And here's someone who could walk and talk and use arms and is paralyzed. And it was something like that that happened to Aeneas. One day he's just fine. The next day he can't crawl. He can't walk. And this was long before there were wheelchairs, before there were walkers or ramps or elevators. So you know what the people around him did? They just picked him up and they took him home and they put him in his bed. And he stayed there for 8 years, for 96 consecutive months, more than 3,000 days. Aeneas was bedridden. And then Peter arrived in town and he met Aeneas. And he said, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. So get up and make your bed. Now, this was either the most fantastic thing that Aeneas had ever heard or the most foolish words ever put together in one string of terms in a sentence. But it worked. Immediately, Aeneas got up. How did that happen? He never asked. There's no indication that he was a follower of Jesus. You certainly can't say it's because he had great faith, because there's no indication that he had any faith at all. And know what? Peter didn't do it. On that, Peter was very clear. He said, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. So Jesus had moved from earth to heaven, but he hadn't stopped performing miracles. This same Jesus who had made blind people see, this same Jesus who had made fevered children cool, the one who had changed water to wine and predicted future events before anybody could ever have dreamed that they would happen, he was still doing miracles. And the people of Lydda were so amazed by what happened to Aeneas that they decided to believe in Jesus, like all of them. And not just the people in the town of Lydda, but in Sharon, the entire surrounding area. It was a spectacular miracle. But it was the only miracle that day. In a town when there must have been others who were paralyzed. In a town where, like any other town, there were people with terminal illnesses, with injuries, people in chronic pain. People who would have loved to have a similar miracle. But you know, if everybody gets one, it's not a miracle. If it happens every day, it's not a miracle. A miracle, by its very definition, is something spectacular, something unusual, maybe even something unprecedented. Oh, please, that is not to say that God does not engage his great compassion and power in our lives. It does not say that he does not work through people and circumstances. It does not say that he does not do spectacular things for those he loves and even for those that do not believe in him on a regular basis. But miracles are different. Miracles are infrequent, unusual. The God who created the laws of nature either sets them aside or uses them in some way that to us is unexplainable to perform a miracle. So why did Jesus do this that time? Well, he did it to show that he's still around and that he's still powerful. And why Aeneas? I mean, it could have been anybody, but why this guy? Well, surely it was because both Jesus and Peter had compassion on someone who was bedridden and paralyzed for 8 years. But at best, that is the number two reason. The number one reason is so that people would believe in Jesus of Nazareth. It was a means, it was a tool, it was an instrument, it was a demonstration. But the big reason was to bring people to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, I'll tell you, I think that that was one of the great miracles of all of history, but by comparison, it was small to what happened next. In another town 10 miles away, to a woman who lived in a Christian community there, in a place called Joppa. Actually, Joppa is still going, except today a couple of letters have been changed, and today it's Jaffa. And it is part of a metroplex better known to most of us as Tel Aviv. Living in Joppa was a Jewish Christian named Tabitha. Now, that's what her Hebrew friends called her. Her Greek friends called her Dorcas. And if we were there in English, we would call her Gazelle, because all three words mean the same. You wonder why her mother and father named her after an antelope, but that is, in fact, what is the name that was given to her. And she was a wonderful woman, Tabitha Dorcas Gazelle was, and famous for the good that she did, especially for the poor. Remembering that in those days, there were no government programs. There were no social agencies that would see to it that there was medical attention given to the very oldest of people in society, or food to the most hungry, or shelter to the homeless. None of those social services were available. And absolutely everyone was dependent, if they were desperately poor, on the generosity of those that had more. Tabitha was a Christian. And as a Christian, she was a follower of Jesus. And Jesus was renowned for his attitude and action toward the poor. So Tabitha, like Christians in every generation, was kind to the poor, loved the poor, tilted toward the poor, had a bias toward the poor. That's what Jesus did. Christians like Jesus seek to bring legal and political action that is favorable toward those who are the poorest of the poor in society, using whatever resources are available. And for Tabitha, the resource that she had was a skill. She was a seamstress and a good one, so much so that she could have made a lucrative living sewing high-end clothes for the upper class of society. But instead, she used her cloth and her skill to make custom clothing for people who otherwise would have been in rags. She sewed for the poor. Tabitha one day became acutely ill, and she died. Now, there's nothing unusual about that. People die by the thousands every day. There are 2.5 million deaths in the United States every year. But even though it's by no means unusual, it is the end of a life. It is traumatic and grief-striking for those who are left behind. One of the side effects of death is busyness. When someone dies, there's a short period of time when an awful lot has to be done. There need to be funeral arrangements, and there are people to notify, and there are legal documents to sign. There's just all kinds of things. So you need to shore yourself up in the midst of that grief to do what has to be done. And in the Middle East today, as well as centuries ago, burial takes place on the day of death. So if somebody dies at dawn, maybe you've got 12 hours to make all of the arrangements. But if they die midday or in the afternoon, the window of opportunity to accomplish everything that has to be done is amazingly short. So when Tabitha died, they did what they needed to do, and that is they scrambled. The women who were her circle of friends and family and from her church, they took her body and they washed it. Women, no men. It was a matter of modesty that a man was never to see the uncovered body of a woman who had died. And then they carried her body and placed it in her room, an attic room, a small room upstairs in her house in Joppa, and then carefully laid a cloth over her to cover her body. And then they began to cry. Not that they hadn't cried before, but they were so busy they just hadn't had time to express their grief. But while that was going on, leaders of the church in Joppa commissioned two of their men to go and get Peter, or at least try to bring him. Now, there's no indication that he knew these people, although, who knows? Tabitha had such a reputation for the good that she did. Maybe he had heard of her, or she had heard of him. Or maybe they simply knew that this top apostle was only 10 miles away, and maybe they thought they could get him to come and speak a few words at the burial. But time was short. 10 miles, that's 4 hours of walking. And then they have to persuade Peter to come back, and then another 4 hours on the return journey. So at best, he's going to return shortly before her body is buried. Well, they convinced him, and Peter arrived and was immediately taken to the attic of her house. And there was her body. And the room was jammed with people, especially a group of widows who stood around Tabitha's body and wept. And between their tears, they showed to Peter her handiwork, the things she had sewn for other people. Now, again, all of this is sad, but quite routine. Something like this had happened a million times before and has happened millions of times since. But this day turned out to be anything but routine. For as Peter was standing there in this crowded, hot room by Tabitha's body, he had a flashback to an experience a year or few earlier. He had been in a crowd of people with Jesus, and Jesus was teaching and performing miracles, and a messenger came. And it was a messenger from Jairus, who was a prominent religious leader whose 12-year-old daughter was desperately ill. And he had exhausted every other possible remedy. And as a last desperate attempt, he sent for Jesus. But Jesus was already helping other people, and he didn't immediately come. So that the 12-year-old died. And then Jesus decided to go. It seemed a strange thing once she had died to leave these other folk behind. But when he went, he took with him Peter and two others. Often Jesus took all of his followers, but not this time. And went to the house of Jairus and went into a very crowded room with wails and crying and grief. And Jesus cleared out the room, told everybody to get out. Except for Jairus and his wife, the parents of the girl, the girl's body, and Peter and two others. And then Jesus reached over and took this 12-year-old's hand. That was forbidden for a rabbi. It was against the rules to ever touch a dead body. But he did. And then Jesus said, in his native Aramaic language, Talitha kum. Those are the words that a mom would say, waking up her daughter early in the morning to get started for the day. Talitha kum means, little girl, I say to you, get up. And this girl came back to life again. She was alive. Peter was flabbergasted. He had seen amazing miracles, but nothing like this. I don't know what's on your list of the big things that you've seen in life. Maybe you've met a head of state or been at a Super Bowl or a World Series or some really big deal, but they're all dwarfed by seeing somebody who is dead brought back to life again. There is no way that Peter could ever forget this experience. So he remembered it and wondered if Jesus could do it again. So he did everything pretty much the same way he had seen Jesus do it. He cleared out the room, told everybody to get out. He got down on his knees, and he pleaded with God for a miracle. And you got to wonder if he really thought that might happen, or whether the clouds of doubt were so dark in the room. This was asking for somebody dead to be brought back to life again. What were the chances? And when he finished his prayer, he turned toward Tabitha's body. And he said almost exactly what Jesus had said to the 12-year-old girl. He changed only one consonant. Jesus had said, Talitha kum. And Peter said, Tabitha kum. Tabitha, I say to you, get up. And her eyes opened. And she sat up. And she came back to life again. Peter took her hand as Jesus had taken that girl's hand and helped her to stand to her feet. And then he brought everybody back in the room and introduced her. You know, these sensational introductions, like when the announcer at a football or a basketball game announces everybody's name when they come onto the field or onto the court, or when the sergeant of arms at a joint session of Congress says, "Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States of America." Well, Peter announced, "Here is Tabitha, who was dead and is now alive again." And to spread the word, they didn't need a press conference or a radio show or a TV program or the internet. Everybody told everybody. The word spread until the people of Joppa believed in Jesus, and not just the people of Joppa, but the surrounding area as well. Not that everyone got a miracle. Not that every family in Joppa that had lost a mom or a dad or a son or a daughter or a brother or sister had them come back to life again. It isn't that miracles became commonplace and routine, but they recognized that if Jesus could do this, that Jesus could do anything. If Jesus could bring Tabitha back to life, then Jesus could transform their lives. And so they believed. They believed in Jesus. Now, at times, we would all like a miracle. There are times when we're caught in a storm and we pray that God will miraculously divert the weather system. Or we ask God to overrule the ravages of illness and to cure a disease that is in us or in someone that we deeply care about. And we would like, really like, for God to miraculously raise back to life those whom we dearly love who die. And he does do miracles. Jesus still does miracles today, as then. Spectacular, unprecedented, wonderful, breathtaking miracles. Miracles are something that God and only God can do. But the stories of Aeneas and Tabitha are about something far better than getting miracles. These are stories about getting Jesus. It was miraculous that paralyzed Aeneas could stand up and walk. But let me tell you that there was no immunity granted that he would not get another virus or fall off a roof and be paralyzed again or even worse. It was a miracle of miracles that Tabitha came back to life again. But she later died. She didn't have immunity from death. So even these great miracles have a time limit. Miracles in our lives are for weeks or months or maybe at most for years. But Jesus is permanent. Believing in Jesus changes someone's life forever. We're not talking about a temporary change. We're talking here about eternal life. And the purpose of all of these miracles was that people would see the demonstration of the power of Jesus, and that would trigger their belief, that would draw them to Jesus. So what I invite you to do is desire Jesus even more than a miracle. Pray for miracles, absolutely. But don't make it mostly about the miracle. Make it mostly about Jesus. Seek Jesus far more than you seek any miracle. And desire that when God demonstrates his great power in our lives and in our generation, that it not just be a selfish thing for us to have something get easier, but that it be a transforming thing that will draw other people to faith in Jesus. Be awed by the miracles, but be transformed by the Jesus who performs these miracles. I told you at the beginning that I would read the actual case record written by the physician, Dr. Luke. Here it is from Acts 9. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat." And immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he got down on his knees and he prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. And then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. And this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. God, we want our share of miracles too, but help us to see beyond the amazing miracles that you perform to Jesus. May we have a view that is on eternity and not just time, and may we have a desire that whenever you do something great in our lives or in anyone else's life, that most of all and first of all, that will bring other people to an eternal relationship with you. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen.